We invite your attention to the First Chronicles, chapter 29. First Chronicles, chapter 29, beginning with verse 10. Oh, how deep are the riches of grace. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we have grace today. First Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh out of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in wickedness, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King. May we kneel for prayer.
Count it a privilege to be able to stand before you again this morning. Seems as though the older I get, the more nervous I get, as I realize that there's a requirement ahead of me, and that is to present the Word of God to you. I don't do it as much as I did, but each time I realize it's a responsibility. But it's also a privilege. It must have been quite a sight. The account that Brother Robert read from in 1 Chronicles 29, as the whole congregation of the children of Israel was gathered together with their king for a special purpose. You see, David, in the latter part of his reign, had a desire. He had built himself a beautiful palace . All kinds of beautiful material was gathered together just to be able to build him a palace, but he realized God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, was still in a tent, and he thought that was all wrong. And so he decided that he wanted to build a beautiful house, a temple for God. He spoke to Nathan, his private prophet and friend, very close friend. And Nathan agreed. It was a good idea. But then God intervened. And God said, no. You shall not build me a house. You see, David was a man of war. And he had shed much blood. And God said, you're not fit to build me a house. But I will allow your son to build me a house. Your son Solomon is going to build that house for me. Solomon's reign was going to be peaceful. There would be no enemies that would be attacking. And he would be the one to build that house. But God allowed David to gather the material to build that house. And as I read that full account of all the things that David was willing to give to build that house, I was astounded. In today's terms, $85 million worth of gold, $400,000 worth of silver, precious stones, iron, bronze, anything that would be needed for that house, David was willing to give. Not only David, but all the congregation was also willing to give. And then they came and presented it to the Lord. In verse 9 of our reading says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with them. God had given David the plan, the exact configurations, the exact measurements, everything exactly. And he said, this is exactly the way you were to build it to David. And this prompted David to bless the Lord and to pray one of the most beautiful prayers to the Lord God. In it, you will find, especially in verse 11, David's recognition of God's omnipotence and God's sovereignty. The Living Bible makes it a little clearer. Now, verse 11 of our, in the King James Version says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all there is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Living Bible says, yours is the mighty power and the glory and the victory and majesty. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. Those two attributes of God, many in our time overlook. And sad to say, many in our time even refuse to acknowledge and to accept. The mightiest shout that will ever have been heard in this universe by the most amount of people, roaring mightier than 1,000 Niagara Falls, and harder and louder than the loudest thunderclap ever heard, is in praise of God for his omnipotent and sovereign reign from the eternal past into the eternal future. God always was omnipotent and sovereign, and he always will be. And you and I, as children of God, need to recognize that, because the rest of the world is going to deny that fact over and over again. And as we go on into toward the end times, we see that happening all over the world. What do we mean, omnipotence and sovereignty? The word omnipotence is made up of two Latin words, the word omni and the word potent. Omni means all, and potent means power. And then the word sovereignty means supreme power or rule. These two words, or its equivalent, are found 56 times in the scriptures. They are used in connection with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What we know of one is true of all three. All power belongs to God, and no individual, no nation, or any combination of nations or forces, whether they be terrestrial, that is earthly, or whether they be celestial, that is heavenly, can ever thwart the sovereign purposes of God. God possesses what no creature can possess, an incomprehensible plenitude of power that is incomprehensible, a power that is far above every other power known to man. Power belongeth to God, the psalmist declared, and you and I must chime in agreement that indeed it is so. Now let's look into three areas that the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God is displayed. First of all, sovereignty over nature. Secondly, sovereignty over nations. And thirdly, sovereignty over man. Sovereignty over nature. Paul the Apostle declares in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that nature itself gives evidence of the eternal power of the Godhead. By his omnipotence and sovereignty, God created the heavens and the earth, the things that you and I can see, and the things that you and I can't see as well. And every tiny speck of an atom is subject to God. It's created by God, and it is subject to God. And although his omnipotent power sustains all of these things in normal cycles, in their normal laws, God's power is seen in the nature contrary to that which is normal. Now, it's normal to rain. And just the other day, some girl was telling me that it was kind of rainy all the time here of late. I said, well, if it didn't rain, we'd have a desert. But it's normal to rain, and we need the rain. But it is abnormal to rain to the extent that the earth is covered with water. Now let's get a little bit of a view of what we're talking about. The flood that was during Noah's time covered the whole earth. Every mountain peak was covered. Now I've never seen it, nor ever experienced it, or never tried to climb it, but they tell me that Mount Everest is over 29,000 feet. Mount Everest was covered during the flood. Now, where did all that water come from? Where was it stored? You can't imagine that the heavens contained that much water, but the scripture tells us that not only did it come from above, it also came up from underneath and started gushing up. Everything was underwater. Because man's disobedient to God's word. It even made God sorry that he ever made man and he was going to destroy him. And he did destroy mankind, except for those that were in the ark. And all the animals, except those that were in the ark. It was God's judgment upon this earth. It's normal for fire to cook our food, to warm our houses, to heat our water, to energize the engines. You came here by fire this morning. Most of us know how an engine works. There's fuel that is pumped into the cylinders, and a spark through the spark plug fires it, and it energizes the engines that drive your vehicles. And that's how you get here. But it's abnormal for fire to come down from heaven and incinerate and destroy several cities because of their wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their wickedness. The wickedness that we now, I shouldn't say we, that mankind so readily accepts nowadays. And ministers aren't even allowed to use that word over the pulpits now. But I can. It's known as homosexuality. God forbade it years ago. And he said it's a sin. It's an abomination. Therefore, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And nowadays the teaching is the reason he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they were inhospitable. It was an inhospitable habitation. That's not why God destroyed it. They might have been inhospitable. But the greater sin was the fact that they were doing things that God strictly forbade. And so he sent fire. Now, it wasn't just simply a lightning strike. It was a fire that would incinerate and burn. There's an account in the Bible when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel. And the priests of Baal were opposing him. And he called fire down from heaven. Now, it's not normal for fire to burn up water. But that day, the fire not only burned up the stones and the sacrifice, excuse me, but it also burned up the water. Now, we use water to put out fire. But when God says the word, the fire eats up the water. We all know that water is a liquid. And in its original state cannot be stacked like stones or bricks or boards. You can't make a wall out of water. God can. When the children of Israel were fleeing from Egypt, and the chariots of Egypt were behind them, and the Red Sea was in front of them, and the children of Israel began to murmur against Moses and what he was doing, God said, hold out your rod across the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, that water just simply stacked up. I often think about that account. Put yourself in the place of an Israeli, of a Jew. And Moses says, go ahead, down you go here, and there's a dry ground, just keep on going. And they walk along and just look up at the mountain of water that is just simply stacked straight up in the air. You know, one of the things that people are saying nowadays, and I heard it from a so-called minister of the gospel, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It wasn't that much water, it was only 18 inches. I don't think 18 inches of water would drown a whole army. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be a lot of false teachings going on, and we need to be aware of it. It was a water, the Red Sea was an ocean, it was sea. and the water stood up straight. And the children of Israel went in the wilderness, the Sinai wilderness, they became hungry. God provided manna, bread from heaven. God provided bread from heaven for you and I as well. And that bread from heaven is Jesus Christ. But the manna was supplied them. It was there every morning. It was a desert. There was no food there. But then after a while, they got tired of the manna and they wanted some meat to eat. God provided it for them. Quail. They tell me that the quail is a very shy bird. You can't get close to it. Off they go. But that time, they just sat there till someone picked them up. Contrary to nature. As they entered the promised land, the Lord God caused the waters of the Jordan River, even at its fullest, to stand up on a heap again, so that the children of Israel could cross over on dry land once more. There are many, many more instances we could find in the Bible when the omnipotence and sovereignty of God caused nature to act contrary to his design. The sun standing still, and in one instance even turning back 15 degrees. The howling winds to cease. The towering waves to calm as smooth as glass. All Jesus had to say was, "Peace, be still." No wonder the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that the sea and the wind even obey him?" Well, God created it in the first place, and so it had to obey him. Starving lions not to eat, and dumb animals to speak, and flames not to burn. All these happened because the omnipotent sovereign God commanded it. But not only did this happen in the past, but even in our time it happens. But we find all kinds of excuses for it. And don't give God the credit for it. It will also happen in the future. The greatest display of God's omnipotence and sovereignty will be during the tribulation period, when God will break many natural laws known to man in order to show man that he is both the creator and the sustainer of this universe, and he controls it all. He is the omnipotent power that nature and all things seen and unseen will obey. The sun scorching men's backs during the tribulation period. Scientists tell us that if the sun would come 15 degrees closer to the earth, it would burn it to a crisp. If it were to go 15 degrees away from this, it would be one huge iceberg. God holds it there. But during the tribulation period, I believe God will allow the sun to come closer. And it will scorch men's backs. Stars will be falling from heaven. Water turning to blood and becoming bitter. Locusts torturing men. Earthquakes so great that islands and cities will be destroyed. Hail weighing 100 pounds. And yet, men will still not repent. They will shake their fists in the face of God and refuse to recognize his power. Therefore, the scripture tells us they will be fit judgments, fit for the judgment of God. Secondly, let's look at sovereignty over nations. Since the beginning of time, God has ruled and overruled in the affairs of nations. The scripture tells us that it is he who setteth them up, and it is he who putteth them down. There is no power that has ever decreed upon this earth that God did not set up. Even heathen governments. Nations and kingdoms, countries and governments rise and fall according to his omnipotent purpose and power. Being the absolute power, God has established nations and brought them into being. For example, he had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to a strange land, separated him from the rest of the heathen relatives for the expressed purpose of establishing a nation of people that was to be God's very own. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3 say, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing unto all nations. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Abraham may be called the father of the Jews, but it was God that called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. It was God that set him up. It was God that did all this. Four times God said, "I will." It was God who set up the nation of Israel, a nation disobedient and sinful, one that would be persecuted and scattered, hated and despised, would be there until the very end of the age as a sign of an omnipotent and sovereign God. When Israel became a nation for the first time in 2,700 years, five Arab nations were determined that they were going to destroy them and push them into the Mediterranean. But against all odds, they were not able to do it. Since then, the nation became a curse to the Arab nations. They attacked different times and are continuing to attack. And I am confident that they will be here for a sign that there's an omnipotent, sovereign God. And even the nations that attacked them had to recognize the fact that the Jews were not fighting their own battles. God was fighting him for them. He's been assigned to an unbelieving, godless world. That indeed there is a God who calls out nations and keeps the nations and intervenes in the affairs of those nations according to his all-wise purpose, an infinite and powerful God. And though men may have heads of their governments, God rules over them all. And although there be those who would desire and many who attain to leadership positions over nations and lands, God is the omnipotent Lord over all of them. One of the clearest evidences of this is seen through prophecy. God revealed through prophets events that would take sometimes thousands of years to fulfill. One of these prophecies he gave not to a prophet, but to a king, a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. It was a vision of a statue, a colossus, with a head of gold and arms of breast of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron and toes of iron and clay mixed. This statue, according to Daniel's interpretation, depicted the entire history of world powers from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the end of the times of the Gentiles. When a rock, which is hewn out of a mountain without hands, would crush that statue and grind it to powder. And that was the fulfillment of that is given in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. God showed through that dream and through Daniel's interpretation kings and kingdoms that would span a period of thousands of years from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the Grecian kingdom, or to the Medo-Persian kingdom, to the Grecian kingdom, to the Roman Empire. And even to this present time, they have transpired exactly the way it was shown. And that rock, after it crushes the statue, will begin to grow and filled the whole earth. Brothers and sisters, that's the kingdom of God. It's not an Islamic kingdom. It's not a Buddhist kingdom. It's not a Zen kingdom. It is God's kingdom. And even though in our time today, it would seem that other kingdoms are striving for power and seemingly are gaining power, be assured that the kingdom of God will crush them all. Because it's going to happen exactly that a mighty, omnipotent, sovereign God decreed it to be so. And even though God allows some of these things to happen in our time today, we realize that in the end, God will be the victor. So as we see some of the things that are happening in our time today, events that seem to be shaking the very foundations of our nations around us, let us remember that God has never relinquished his omnipotent sovereign control over the world. All events are under his control. And we need to remember that even in this nation of ours. We may be disappointed in some of the decisions that are being made. We may be disappointed in some of the areas that this country seems to be going. But let's never forget, God is in control. Then thirdly, we want to look at sovereignty over man. Since man is a creation of God, man is also subject unto God. Now I agree, as we look round about us, we might say that it seems as though that Satan, the archenemy of God, is in control. But as Jesus intimated in the parable of the king that was rejected by his subject in Luke chapter 19, whether man accepts God's authority over him or not does not change that fact one iota. We may reject God. This nation may reject God, but God is still going to hold her accountable, and even on a personal basis. When God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, man became subject to God, his creator, to the laws of God. And even though man rejected those laws and even willingly and knowingly disobeyed them, that did not absolve him from the responsibility and the penalty to God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 tells us that we shall give account for every idle, foolish, or word that we speak. But God does personally intervene in the lives of men and women for his purpose. We have many accounts in the scripture, in the Bible. For instance, God chose Saul. He was chosen by Saul as the first king of Israel, of the Jews. And then he was replaced by David because of his disobedience, and God rejected God as king of Israel. David was definitely picked by God as Saul's successor. We have accounts of Isaiah, who was called by God. We have accounts of Jeremiah, who was told that even before he was born, God chose him to be his prophet. We have Daniel and Ezekiel and Jonah and Micah, of the 12 disciples of Paul, all picked by omnipotent and sovereign God for a special task or for a special purpose. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he continued to pick some for special tasks when God gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors, teachers for a special task. And he continues today. His omnipotence is still evident in our time. He still continues to call. The greatest call that God put out is, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Not all obey, God gives people a choice. He forces no one. Even though His will is omnipotent, He will give you a choice. And the question that goes out this morning is, will you obey? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Sad fact is, not all obey, but all are responsible. Is God calling you? Is God calling me for salvation, for obedience to His word, for a different lifestyle? You have the privilege of obeying. Or the privilege of disobeying. It's your choice. But know this, that someday you will stand before a sovereign, omnipotent God. And whether you obeyed or disobeyed, you will reap the benefits of your decision. There are but two destinies. There is no in between. There is no other place. It's either heaven or hell. And the sovereign, omnipotent God has the very right to put you in the place that you chose while you're here upon the earth. But on the other hand, even though God is omnipotent and sovereign and possesses all power, there's one fact that should be very comforting to all of us as children of God. You and I, as His beloved children, can come into His presence boldly through the merits and the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and to know that He will not nowise cast us out, but will actually welcome us into His presence. Yes, God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. But God has provided a way for every child of God, for every child, every person, to accept Him and know that there's a wonderful place prepared for you. God bless.
The way Brother Steve preached this morning, and especially the way he closed, I believe calls for an invitation. Brother Randy, what number? Number 302 in the black hymnal.